I trust that you are thankful that you are here tonight, be able to worship God, give thanks and glory to His holy name. We're going to continue on with our study in the book of Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, if you would like to look at that passage and to read along with us there. Might mention, since Robin hasn't made it down, I didn't figure she'd come down. She's been laying down most of the afternoon. She's just been feeling a great deal of nausea and hadn't felt good. Didn't feel good this morning, but she stuck it out. And just hope that she's not coming down with one of the viruses or something. She's taking a class out at the Votech, which required her to work out at the nursing home yesterday, and she said there was a virus of some kind going around out there, and she's scared to death that she's got it, so we pray that she hasn't. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12. Peter writes, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if anyone suffered as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, or in this name. The revised version, I was looking at it this past week, says, in this name. The epistle of 1 Peter deals with the subject of suffering. Again and again, throughout the passage, he deals with this. And it seems quite plain that he was writing to Christians that were under persecution. Nevertheless, Christians of all times are going to suffer persecution. Paul wrote in the first chapter of 2 Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We may think, well, we don't suffer much persecution today. But there are many incidents, even where Christians have physically been abused in our society today. Certainly a great deal of persecution and suffering from a mental nature is heaped upon Christians. A great deal of condemnation, a great deal of criticism, and a scorn is meted out for Christians today. You cannot escape that, even if you read the papers or anything, you'll see the attitude of many toward Christians. In our text, Peter discusses suffering in such a way that the Christian can be helped, that suffering is of benefit to the Christian. And that's what we need to notice from this passage here, as he deals with the fact, of course, that suffering is a part of the Christian life, and with the purpose of suffering, and what the suffering means to the Christian. Whenever the Apostle Paul went out on the first missionary journey, as he returned from that journey, he went back through visiting all the churches that he had established in Acts the 13th and 14th chapter. And when you come to the 14th chapter in verse 22, it tells about him revisiting all those places and how that he visited them, and his purpose was, the things he tried to accomplish, is that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And he said unto them that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. One of the very first things in preached to these new converts, one of the three things that he left with them as he departed from those churches, was that they needed to remember that through tribulation they would enter into the kingdom of God. Those that are going to be saved are going to be those that endure some problems and difficulties, some suffering. The world is opposed to Christ, and it's opposed to righteousness. And it's a natural thing that Christians are going to have to endure persecution and suffering. course, he set the example for us. Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20 that if we suffer for righteousness or good, doing that which is good, that we should take it patiently. He says, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. We're to follow his steps. He suffered for us, and he's our example in regards to this. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that he should not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 8. He said, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So Paul calls upon Timothy to share with him in suffering for the gospel. To uphold the gospel, to be a Christian, is going to mean suffering. We shouldn't be ashamed of being a Christian. And if it means suffering because we are Christians, then he's saying we shouldn't be ashamed of it. On down in verse number 12, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I am persuaded that he whom I have believed is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul's faith was in Jesus Christ. And if following Jesus Christ meant suffering or hardship, he was prepared to endure that suffering or hardship, and he wasn't going to be ashamed of it because of his faith and his trust was in Jesus Christ, not in things of this world, not in people that might belittle or make fun or even persecute. But he knew where his security was, and that's in Jesus Christ. And so with that type of a thought and background for the necessity of persecution, Peter says to these Christians here that they should not think it strange about the fiery trial, he says, which is among you, to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Sometimes Christians are tempted to think that it's strange that they're being persecuted. They want to cry and say, Lord, you know, if I'm a Christian, if you care, if you hear our prayers, why don't you deliver us from this persecution or deliver us from this suffering or from these hardships? A lot of times people have the idea that God has promised to spare us from suffering or persecution or hardships. And once you become a Christian, everything's going to be easy for you. That's not the case at all. That's not what the Lord has promised. In fact, he has promised that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I've heard these TV evangelists. Of course, some of them are in prison right now, but I heard them showing their rings and their bundles of the rolls of money and their fine suits and this type of thing, you know, as evidence that they are righteous people and God's blessing them and God wants them to have and enjoy all of those rich things of riches, you know. It's usually the other way around. It's usually those that are in Christ suffer persecution because that's more beneficial to us than physical blessings. Let's notice why he says we are going to suffer persecution. Notice in, here he says in verse number 12 that it's a fiery trial which is among you to prove you, to try you. It's a trial. The figure used here is that of gold cast into the furnace for the purpose of separating the worthless metal from the precious metal of gold. And it being seen to be pure. Christians are tried, they are tested. We need to be ready for that type of testing. Trials are good for us. Tests are good for us. I'm sure if I was to ask you to show the hands of those that enjoyed tests in your, you know, school or college, or if you like to test and be, you know, sit there and take a test. I've seen some people, they so dread tests that they go in there and just freeze up. And they can't remember a thing that they have studied. They may know the answers, but this just seems to freeze up here. This lump becomes more like a lump of ice or something, and they can't remember the answers to put down because they have such fear of tests. But tests are good for us. If we stray away, we try to keep away from every form of testing, and we don't want to meet any crisis in life, we're not going to grow very much. We're not going to be strengthened very much. One of the, since Robin's not here, I'll tell on her. Now, don't you all tell her I told this, okay? She, one of the things, she's taking the class about administering medication. And poor souls out in the nursing home, the whole class was out there to practice on them the last two Saturdays, you know, giving them all sorts of medical treatment, from test, checking their blood pressure, to shots, and even some unmentionable things and so forth. But she had never given a shot. She won't even give me my allergy shot. She just, the thought of a needle to her going in the flesh, just, she can't stand it, you know. But she had to give a shot yesterday. She went out there thinking that she was going to get out of it, but when they got out there, they found that they had more patients that needed insulin shots than what they had counted, and so she got to give an insulin shot too. Well, she met a test. She went beyond her limit, you see. Tests, that's what tests do for us. If we don't meet any tests and we always say and stay in a comfortable zone and where we do the same old thing over and over again, then we're not going to grow any. We're not going to become more productive servants for the Lord. We're not going to become any stronger in the Christian faith. If there are not any crises to test us, if there's not any opposition, there's not any persecution, then we're not going to meet a test. And we can grow fabby in the faith. We can grow spiritually weak if we don't have periods of examination and testing. Well, Peter speaks here of these persecutions as a fiery trial. It's there to test, and we must look at it that way. James, just in the book before this, James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And Paul wrote back in Romans chapter 5, verse number 3, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience character, and character hope. So these things are good for us. They give us the ability to endure. Yeah, I know. We don't look forward to it. You know, I don't want anybody to leave here tonight and go out here and see, well, I'll go out with the attitude, well, I'm fine. I must get in some type of a situation where I'll be persecuted. We don't usually look for that. And I don't see people, you know, when they have troubles and trials, sometimes people come and talk to me. I've just done counseling. I don't know how I ended up being the one doing it, but a lady over in Mustang who's been a member of the church for a number of years phoned me a couple of Saturdays ago, and I've ended up two counseling sessions with her, having all kinds of troubles. She's not happy. She's depressed and upset because of the troubles. One day this past week, she phoned me and says, I've got to get my life straightened out. And she needs to get her life straightened out, and she's working on that. I trust that she went to church over there at Lake Homa this morning. She said she was going to. She just lives down the road from the church building over there. I don't know of anybody else that rejoices when they get into problems. You know, I can see old Frankie over there, for example, you know, when one of his cattle turn up sick there. He doesn't go out there with that cow laying down on the ground and half dead and start jumping up and down saying, boy, I got problems, you know. It doesn't work that way, does it, Frankie? Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 or chapter 13 and verse number 11, speaking about discipline, talks about a principle. It's true here in regards to persecution, suffering, and so forth. He says that for the moment, none of it seems joyous. That is in chapter 12 and verse number 11. I thought that's where it was, but I looked at my notes and it said 13:11. I got it written down wrong. And so he says, no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but grievous. And when we're in a fiery trial, it doesn't seem to be a happy occasion. It seems to be grievous. But we need to remember, as he said here, nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When we pass the test, it is beneficial and helpful to us. But it must be passed. It's not a blessing just in trials. The blessing is enduring trials. Sometimes people who have problems and difficulties fall away from the Lord. Christians that have been Christians for many years, that some crisis arrives in the church, in their in their life. Excuse me. The first thing is something must have went down that wasn't supposed to. But I didn't see anything. Many times, first thing that people do when they have a problem is they quit going to church. And maybe they have a crisis with time or finances or some other situation, and so maybe they don't want to face people. They don't want to be around Christians. They feel that people are looking down on them because they're in this type of a situation. Or maybe they have a pressure of time or something, and they think they've got to take the Lord's time to use it for themselves. James 1 and verse number 12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. If we have problems or difficulties, if we're in fiery trials, the thing we need more than anything else is the Lord. And we mustn't give up. We mustn't begin to think, well, the Lord has neglected us. Sometimes that's what happens. People think, well, I've been living a Christian life, been serving the Lord, but it's not helping me any. Because the Lord doesn't help us in the way that we think we ought to be helped, or with the physical blessings which we think that we need, we give up and quit trusting him. Well, first it's a trial then to help us. But then he also says, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Verse number 13, or rejoice to the extent that the New King James says here. That's what the meaning of this inasmuch signifies, to the extent. So far as the sufferings of Christians are of the same kind, originate in the same courses, and are prompted by the same motives as those that Christ suffered, they have occasion to rejoice in the assurance that such suffering will secure for them participation in the glory by and by when Jesus comes again. Acts 11 and verse number 41, when the apostles had been beaten by the council, record says that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. When we suffer in the same cause that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for, he suffered for the salvation of lost souls. He suffered for the sake of the good news, to provide that good news of salvation. When we suffer in that same cause, then we are partaking in that same suffering. We're partaking for the same suffering, and we should rejoice in that. A child of God should not expect to be immune from the same type of persecution that Jesus Christ went through. John 15 and verse 20, Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. And goes on to explain then that they, or you, will endure persecution, same way that I have. We're not going to escape it. But we should rejoice and remember we're partaking in Christ's suffering. You know, that's a glorious thought. if we believe that Jesus Christ suffered for us, he died for us upon that cross. If we believe that he died so that the lost souls of people about us might be saved, then we can partake in the same glorious cause, the same glorious suffering. I'm afraid sometimes we think that suffering to us in the cause of Christ is giving up of a little bit of our financial means, maybe contributing to the church, or maybe we think it's giving up an evening of television or some other pleasure that we want to do in order to visit someone or to encourage someone who's been absent from the assemblies or support some weak Christian. That's not the type of suffering that he's talking about here. Yes, we should be willing to endure that. And we should be willing to suffer, go and seeking those that are lost as Jesus did, and partake of that same cause and suffer for the same cause as he did. A glorious thought to be able to be partakers with him. As Paul said to Timothy, their share with me in suffering for the gospel. And then in verse number 14, he says that we should rejoice if you're reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, he says. If we're enduring in those same persecutions, then we're united with Christ in the same cause of righteousness as was Christ. If we're reproached for his name, we shouldn't put ourselves down, or we shouldn't hang our head in shame. We shouldn't feel discouraged, but we should feel that we are blessed. Feel joy and happy that we're able to suffer reproaches for his name, as the early disciples did there when they departed from the council. Such reproaches identify us with Christ. They unite us with Christ. That we have the same reproach, willing to suffer in his behalf. Such reproach and suffering will be rewarded in heaven. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 10, 11, and 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said then that we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad because so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. When men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Whenever we see that the people of the world, the ungodly, persecute or they belittle or they make fun of Christians, then that puts me on the right side. And I can rejoice in that. Now, if it's Christians that are belittling or making fun of us, if it's righteous people, then that's another matter, isn't it? But when the unrighteous, when those who are set on disobedience to the will of God persecute us, then we can rejoice and know that our reward in heaven is great. And then, in verse number 15, however, he says that we should not suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. This is the type of suffering which the Christian is not to endure. This verse clearly reveals that a Christian must so live that he doesn't suffer as one of these things. It also clearly reveals that suffering for wrongdoing is certain, and it's shameful. The governments are ordained from God, according to Romans chapter 13, to execute vengeance upon evildoers. Paul says he doesn't bear the sword there in vain. But Peter says here that we must not suffer as a murderer. Human life must not be regarded lightly. I couldn't help but think as I was preparing this of the members of the group that's opposed to abortion who have taken the lives of some abortion doctors and workers at clinics. And they feel that they are doing right, that they are righteous in doing this. But in standing against evildoers, they have become an evildoer themselves. And they have taken the sword to defeat those that live by the sword, and it will not work that way. Violence will simply beget more violence. The end does not justify the means. Or he says, as a thief, one who, again, does not regard another person or the property of another person, or an evildoer, all infractions of the law, or as a busybody in other men's matters, one who concerns himself improperly with the affairs of others. But yet he says, if any suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You know, Jesus said, if anyone's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him. Matthew chapter 10. But if we acknowledge him, he will acknowledge us. We mustn't be ashamed for being a Christian. In this world in which we live, where that Christians and Christian principles are belittled, you know, I hear sometimes people avoiding statements from a Christian viewpoint. Or they try to, by reason, show ungodly people that it's more reasonable to do that which is right. And certainly it is reasonable. But we mustn't do that just to avoid wearing the label of being a Christian. If we're ashamed to wear that label, then the Lord's going to be ashamed of us. You remember we read from 2 Timothy 1:12 where Paul said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and know that he will keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We can hardly lead people to Christ if we are ashamed that we are Christians ourselves. What is your attitude toward undeserved suffering as a Christian? We should be happy to do it. But you know, there's no need to be ashamed if we, like Paul, believe in Jesus Christ. If he's our rock, if he's our salvation, if he suffered and died for us upon that cross, and our trust and our reliance is upon him who shed his blood for us, then we don't need to be ashamed. But he said that the glory of God would rest upon us in this behalf if we will wear that name and honor him. Trials and tribulations have always been the lot of Christians. Our blessings come from suffering as a Christian. We must not avoid those tests and those trials, but use them by which we might grow and become better servants of the Lord. It's not pleasant to endure it, but it is beneficial to each and every one of us. Tonight, maybe you are not a Christian. I don't know why. Maybe you're not a Christian because of the pressure of the world. Are you ashamed of Christ, the one who died for you? Or if you are a Christian, maybe you have failed to let it be known. Maybe you have been ashamed in certain circles, fearing persecution. Maybe it's just someone speaking reproachfully of you. But tonight, if you're subject to the invitation, if you would be a Christian and trust him who died for you, won't you respond to the invitation while we stand now and while we sing?